You know, there's always been speculation about what we're going to do in eternity. For example, when Jesus comes here to reign on earth from Jerusalem, what precisely is it that his people will do? And we come to this Psalm 65, and we observe from the superscription that it's a psalm written by David for the choir director. It's a song. So what this means is not only was this psalm to be carefully studied publicly, this psalm was to be sung publicly. And this psalm is for the millennium. It's a psalm that will be lived out in Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. David gives us a prophetic glimpse in God's kingdom. There will come a day when we who love the Lord will actually participate in the events described in this psalm. And what is described in the psalm is this, that there will be a time when all people on earth will stand in awe of God and will praise God and will have a desire to obey God. Now just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Imagine a time when everyone on earth is actually on the same page when it comes to God. Imagine a time when all the people are worshiping the true God of the Bible. Imagine a time when all people are in awe of God and praise God and have a desire to obey God. So let us remember that when David wrote these psalms, he was hunted and hounded. He certainly was not living a millennial type of existence. He was living in anything but a millennial world. He was living in a wicked world that was trying to destroy him. But his mind went into the future and thought about the time when God would be properly viewed by all people. And it was this that enabled him to praise God. So let's take a look at verse 1, where we learn some realities that will someday exist before God. Look at verse 1 with me. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. So someday there'll be a silent awe of God. There'll be a hushed silence when one comes into the presence of God. And one day it'll be that way. And then someday there'll be a worshipful praise offered to God. There's going to be a day that will be worshipful praise going on, offered to God in Zion, which means at the temple in Jerusalem. And someday there'll be this faithful performance by God's people. Someday those who appear before God will be faithful. Sacrifices will be paid. So let me suggest that we thrill the heart of God right now when we stand in silent awe of his greatness, when we offer him worshipful praise, and when we are faithful to carry out what we promise God and promise to obey God. These things will eventually exist, and when God sees them now, it thrills him. So after verse 1, he gives us these reasons why his people will stand in awe of him and worship him. Look at verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come, because God hears and answers the prayers of all men. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18, that is the will of God for God's people to pray. During the millennium, all men will come to God and pray to God. And truth is, all men who truly worship God do pray to God. They believe in God and pray to God. Now, the particular flair of this verse speaks of a time when all of God's people see the necessity of prayer. Well, just some of God's people see it, but there will come a day in which all of God's people will pray. And it's staggering to think that the sovereign God of the universe would listen to our prayers. It's an amazing thought to think in terms of God hearing our prayers and actually answering them. But that is what God does. We who are sinners should stand in silent awe of this wonderful blessing. Someone has said, when you see a godless life, you can always know it's a prayerless life. So one day, all people will praise God and pray to God. Then look at verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Now think about this. The only basis for which we have the privilege of prayer and worship is because of the fact that God forgives our sins. When we have a proper view of ourselves and God, we quickly realize that our iniquities prevail against us. We are sunk in our own sinfulness. But God forgives us, and there will come a day when every person on earth will be able to proclaim the same truth. God forgave me of my sins. True worship demands our sins be forgiven. People who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ cannot possibly worship God. The sin issue is a key issue in our relationship with the Holy God. And this is why, in order for believers to fellowship God, they must be clean. And then it's because God chose us. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Anyone who has been chosen by God is truly blessed. Anyone who is chosen to actually get near to him is doubly blessed. Anyone chosen by God who is actually permitted to dwell with him in his place of residence is triply blessed. Of all the nations of the world, God chose Israel, and he decided that his elect nation would share in the goodness of worship at his holy temple. Those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ have also been chosen by God. We see that in Romans 9:14. Those who are saved should stand in silent awe and offer total praise for this tremendous theological reality that God chose us. The election doctrine is something for which we should praise God for now, because it is something we will praise him for in eternity. And then it's because God does these awesome things for his people. Look at verse 5. By awesome deeds and you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. God answers his people in righteousness and gives his people his righteous salvation and deliverance. God is the one in whom all the people of the earth will one day worship and trust. No matter how low God's child may be, he always may have his trust and hope in God, who is a righteous, powerful God who can and will deliver. And we see this thing because God displays his awesome power in the universe. And there's a lot of reasons where ways that he demonstrates his sovereign power. He demonstrates his sovereign power by the mountains. Look at verse 6. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might. Psalm 95:4 says, those peaks of the mountains belong to God and display the glory of God. Mountains totally testify of the power of God. They testify of his majesty and his fixed and unmovable power. And then God demonstrates his sovereign power by the seas. Verse 7, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. No man can tame the sea. It belongs to God. Proverbs 8:29 says God sets its boundaries. Isaiah 51:10 says God dries up the seas. And Jeremiah 5:22 says God put the sand at the sea. And then God demonstrates his sovereign power by the peoples. Look at the second part of verse 7. The tumult of the peoples. Every human being is a testament to the sovereign power and majesty of God. God created people and he can stir up people. And then God demonstrates his power by the sunrise and the sunset. Look at verse 8. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. So every day, God displays his power at dawn and dusk. And it's a daily reminder. It's amazing what God has done. And God demonstrates his power by his earthly provisions. Look at verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. And so, look at what God will do in this earth when he lifts the curse. He'll cause the earth to overflow with his blessings. He'll cause the water to fill up the streams and cause the crops to grow in abundance and cause the earth to abundantly be blessed and cause full blessing every year. God will cause fields and flocks to grow at all times. What is so sad that God has provided many of these things for the people and very few people even acknowledge it. He provided food and water. He provided the sun and the rain, and most people will not give him the credit until they get into eternity, but he deserves our praise now. And David wrote this psalm with that in mind. So we cannot truly worship God until we stand in silent awe of Him. We cannot truly worship God if we don't pray, and we can always praise God for His election. We can always praise God for His provisions, and we should always stand in awe of God every time we look at His creation.